All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, one more time. The singing sounded really good, and I enjoyed the appreciate that scripture reading too. And thank you very much. Let's read this last verse, Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. This is the great purpose for everything. For Christ's sake. That's the purpose for everything. That's why everything has come about. That's why the things that are happening now are coming about. That's why the things that shall come to pass will come about. For Christ's sake. Everything is for Christ's sake. He said in Colossians 1:16, everything was created for Him. And that all things, in all things, He might have the preeminence. So everything is for Christ's sake. And the Lord's going to use everybody in this world. Me and you, saint, rebel, it doesn't matter who. He's going to use everybody to accomplish that end of giving Christ all preeminence. The Scripture says the wicked were made for the day of evil. He's going to accomplish this purpose of glorifying His Son. Every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. And He's Lord. And it's going to be to the glory of God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Now, believer, everything we have, every blessing we have of God is for Christ's sake. Beginning to end, everything is for Christ's sake. This is the one great motive. The one great motive. In everything God does, in all His purpose, and in everything that believers do, this is the only true motive. It's for Christ's sake. You notice there, both we are exhorted by this motive, and then He says, in God forgave us because of this. He says there, forgiving one another, even as God. Here's the motive. For Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the chief motive. For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And here's the first question I have for you. Why do we need forgiveness? Why do we need forgiveness? You hear folks going around in religion talking about forgiveness and all of this. But you just sit and think about the word forgiveness. Why do you need forgiveness? It's because we're sinners. It's because of sin. Now, do we know about sin? Do we know what sin is? Do we know about sin? And this is true of a believer. I need forgiveness because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. When I was nothing but a natural born sinner the first time, all I did was sin. Everything that comes from my old man now is sin. Ain't no good that comes from the old man. That's the product of Adam. That's the product of the fall. That's the baby conceived from Adam's corrupt seed. There can be nothing good come from our flesh. That's true of believers. That's true of believers. Turn over to Romans 7. Listen to this. This is a believer. This is a regenerated believer. Listen to what he said right here. In verse 18. I know that in me, and he qualifies that. He qualifies that. And he lets you know what he's talking about. What part of me are you talking about? Because you don't want to blame God for anything. We don't want to blame God for anything. If you're a believer, you got a new man that's created of God. And you're not talking about the new man. He's talking about this old man. Now what does he say? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my nature, in my sin nature, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. That's in my new man. That's present with me. To will is present with me. I didn't have that before, but he gave me that. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which I would, or that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. See, there's a law in there. There's a everything that the believer would do, sin's mixed with it. Sin's mixed with it. So we can't come to God. We can't be accepted of God as believers because of any kind of goodness in us, because of what we've done. We come to God in Christ. We come to God in Christ alone. We need forgiveness now for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. And that's why God gives us forgiveness. That's why we can come to that fountain of blood and wash in that cleansing fountain. And it says He's faithful and just to forgive us. It's for Christ's sake. It's for Christ's sake. Now, can we say with all honesty that I'm a sinner? That I'm a sinner. That's all I am in my flesh is a sinner. That's all I am. I need forgiveness. I need forgiveness. So if we see our sin and we see what we are, he says there to us, he's teaching us here to be tenderhearted, to be kind, to forgive one another. If I see what I am in my flesh, I know something about my sin in my flesh, and a fellow believer does something to me, says something to me, or an unbeliever for that matter, how can I not forgive them? How could I not forgive them? When I see what's in me, when I see what God's done for me, how can I not forgive them? Now here's my second question. I want to look at this one reason that God forgave us, brethren. He says here, it's for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. Now you just think about this. God that we sinned against. God that we sinned against. That very God sent His only begotten Son. And He did it so that He could forgive us. He did it so He could forgive us. He sent His only begotten Son. He had a people, and He's going to forgive that people. But the only way He can forgive that people is if He does it in a manner that's consistent with His holy character, with His justice. He's got to be just. He's just, and He's going to do things justly. And this is the truth. God could not forgive us, brethren. He couldn't forgive us until our sin had been dealt with. Until our sin had been dealt with. Till His law had been honored. Till it had been magnified. And so He sent forth His Son to magnify and honor His law, to manifest His righteousness, and to save His people from our sins. That's why He sent forth His Son. Because the justice of God must be carried out. And the one that came forth, brethren, He is God. He is God. That's why the Scripture says God is both just and He's the justifier. Because that one who came forth is God. The Son of God came forth and He laid down His life for us. I mean, from the moment He came into this world, He was laying down His life for us. You remember whenever Nehemiah? He was up there in the palace at Shushan. And after they'd been redeemed and brought out of captivity, he was in the palace at Shushan. He was the king's cupbearer. And he had it pretty easy where he was. And he heard that his brethren down there in Jerusalem, he heard the walls were broke down, and he heard the city was broke down, and his brethren were in affliction, and they were a reproach. You know what he did? He left that palace, and he went to where his brethren were. That's what Christ did. Christ left the presence where he were, the palace where he was with God, and he came to this broken down, cursed city we live in, and came to where we are for his people. He came for us, brethren. Look at 1 John in chapter 4. 1 John in chapter 4. This is God's only begotten Son. In verse 9, he says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us." Here's how we see the love of God, because that God sent His only begotten Son, His only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through Him, to give us life, to make certain that His people shall live. That's what it means. Herein is love, not that we love God. That's how I know that means He came to make certain we'll live. Because if He left it to us, we'd have never chosen God. We'd have never loved God. And He says, we didn't love Him, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation. And if you take "to be" out, it says He sent His Son the propitiation. His Son is the satisfaction for our sins. His Son is the atonement for our sins. That's who His Son is. And that's what He accomplished. Oh, He says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." God's provision, it both gave Christ, it was to do two things when He sent His Son. It was to give Christ all preeminence, and it was to save His people. And both of those things were accomplished on Calvary's cross. Both of those were accomplished on Calvary's cross. God manifests His great love for His people, and He manifests His great love for His Son on Calvary's cross, right there on the tree. Because He gave His Son the honor of doing this work. He gave Him the honor, the glory of accomplishing this work, and promised when it was finished, He would raise Him to the right hand, to His right hand, and as the God-man mediator, and give Him all power in heaven and earth, and give Him all authority in heaven and earth, and give Him all judgment into His hand. He had all that as the Son, but He's got it now as the man who is God. God, the God-man. And He did that on Calvary's tree. See, it's an honor. It's an honor for you and I to be kind to one another and tender-hearted and forgiving to one another. That was the honor He gave His Son. That's how He would give His Son all preeminence in this. And we're going to only understand this as God saves us by His grace. But God came to where we are, and when Christ went to that cross, brethren, that on that cross, He fulfilled all righteousness. Now, He is that righteousness, but when you look at the law, you see the law is holy, just, and good. That's Christ. That's Christ. Christ is the righteousness of the law. He's holy, He's just, and He's good. But in order to give us His righteousness, our sin's got to be dealt with. It's got to be put away. So when Christ goes to that cross, He's fulfilling everything. He's fulfilling everything. He's fulfilling the righteousness of the law. He's justifying His people from our sins. The Scripture says this. The Apostle Paul said, all the laws fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The fulfillment of the law is love. Loving your neighbor as yourself. And nobody here, none of us, have done this. Not in righteousness, not as God requires it to be done. We haven't done this. Here's what He did. And I think I've preached this here. I try to preach it everywhere I go. But I know this is the truth. I know this is so. When Christ went to that cross, He loved His Father perfectly. He was showing and working out and doing what he did because it was love to his Father perfectly. And at the same time, it was love to his people perfectly. Perfectly. That's the righteousness of the law. That's the righteousness of the law. Now, that's the righteousness he is. What I'm trying to say is, yes, he fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled that law. He loved his neighbor as himself. He fulfilled that, no doubt. But he didn't have to strive to do that. He wasn't, that's just natural to him. That's who he is. That's who he is. He's righteousness. He is perfect, the perfect love of perfect righteousness. That's who Christ is. And when he went to that cross, that's what he was doing for God and for his people. And he filled that law full, brethren. He's the fulfillment of it. When God gave the law, he gave it as a means to an end. And that end is Christ. And when you get to the end of the law and you meet Christ, you meet the righteousness of the law. The righteousness of God. That's who we meet. And when he was on that cross, fulfilling righteousness, showing us what righteousness is, loving his Father and his brethren as himself, at the same time, he was completely putting away our sin. He was totally justifying us. So there you got the precept penalty of the law being fulfilled at one time. You got him there hanging on that cross, bearing the sin of his people in his own body on the tree, bearing the just judgment of God because of it, being made a curse for his people. And at the same time, you have the Holy One who's holy in his heart, perfectly fulfilling all that's right. You have there that one who's at one moment he is forsaken of God. God's turned his back on him. God's forsaken him there in just judgment. He's dying the second death on the cross. He's dying that living death. He's dying the death of justice on the cross. And at the very same time, in his holy heart, God is well pleased and satisfied with him. Because of what he's doing. It's just a mystery. It's a wonder to just gaze there upon it and to see this. And that act, brethren, that act of that he did there, he shows us exactly who he is. Exactly who he is. So now, brethren, if a man is going to come to God, do you think God's going to take anything less than His Son? Do you think God's going to take anything less than we come to Him glorifying His Son and saying, this one right here is the only one who's ever fulfilled righteousness. He is all my righteousness. Do you think God will take less than that? He won't. He won't. You remember over in Romans 9? Remember there in Romans 9? It says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles which follow not after the law. Here they were, they didn't have the law at Mount Sinai. They didn't even have it. And beyond that, they weren't trying to obtain a righteousness. They'd had no thoughts of God. They were without Christ, without hope, without God in this world. That's us, brethren. That's us. And they were idolaters. They made up gods and were worshiping gods, and it was just all vanity. And they attained to righteousness. They attained to righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith. God came to them and He regenerated them. He gave them faith. He gave them repentance. He gave them life. He gave them everything and brought them to the feet of His Son. And made them cast all their care on His Son. And He said, now you're righteous. You're righteous. And then there was these other folks, Israel, and they had the law. They had the law. And they tried to attain to righteousness. They tried to keep that law. They worked at keeping that law. They strove to keep that law. They were doing everything they could to keep that law. And if me and you looked at them, we'd say, this is the most righteous folks around. Outwardly speaking. And it says, but they did not attain to the righteousness of God. You know why? God won't take less than His Son. God wouldn't take that pretended righteousness. God wouldn't take that was just a superficial, on the surface, on the outside righteousness. He wouldn't take that. We wouldn't if it was our Son. This is God's Son. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. They stumbled at Christ. They stumbled at Christ. Brethren, lay down on Christ. That's the sure way not to stumble. Lay down on Christ. Lay down on Him. Just, you know, I picture salvation being somewhat like a cruise ship. You know, you get in on a cruise ship. Do you go up and get in the wheelhouse and start trying to tell the captain how to do things? You get on that cruise ship and you lay down on an easy chair back there in the back and you enjoy the ride home. Well, get in Christ and lay down and enjoy the ride home. Because He's doing it all. He's done it all. He's doing it all and He shall do it all. This is Christ. This is the Redeemer, brethren. Oh, just think about this. Think about what a blessing it is, brethren, that God allowed us to fall in a representative. Isn't that wonderful? He allowed us to fall in a representative. Men hate that. Natural man hates that. Because they say that means if I fell in Him and I made righteous in another, I don't have anything to do with it. Sinner, we like it, don't we? Because I don't need to have anything to do with it. If I put my hand through it, I'm going to corrupt it. But just think about the blessing of falling in a representative. When I look at that garden and I see Eve there, and Eve takes that fruit and she ate that fruit and nothing happened. Nothing happened. That thrilled my soul, brethren. Nothing happened. I'm sure if Adam hadn't taken what did what he did, I'm sure God would have chastened Eve because what she did was against God's law. And He would have chastened her for it. But when she ate that fruit, nothing happened. Why? She was represented in her head, in Adam. It wasn't until Adam ate that she fell. Do you know what that means for us, brethren? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is our righteousness. We sin. Sin's mixed with all we do. We don't want to. We delight in the law of God. We would love to serve God perfectly. Wouldn't you? I hate my sin. I hate my sin. I wish I could serve God perfectly. But this is the good news, brethren. When we sin, God will correct us because He loves us. And He says He chastens all those He loves. He's going to correct us when we sin. He loves His own. He's going to correct His children. But when we sin before God, nothing happens. Why? Because we're represented in Christ. In our head. Just like nothing happened when Eve ate. Nothing's going to happen when His children eat. Now that don't make you want to sin. That makes you not want to sin. That makes you so happy and so thrilled you don't know what to do. Brethren, that is a blessing. That is a blessing. Oh, I love it. I love it. I love it. All right, here's the third thing. What's God done for us for Christ's sake? And He sent His Son. We saw what His Son did. Now what else has He done for us for Christ's sake? He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. He's forgiven us. Just think about this, brethren. For one motive only, for one reason only, for Christ's sake, He sent a preacher to you and me. Sure did. That preach the truth. That's a blessing. You know how many preachers there are in this world? And do you know how few preach the gospel? Anybody can become a preacher. Only God sends His preacher. And that's Christ, brethren. That's Christ fulfilling prophecy. He said in Jeremiah 3:15, I believe, He said, I will give you pastors after my own heart. Who fulfills prophecy? Christ does. And Christ gives preachers after His own heart that'll feed you, He said, with knowledge and understanding. He does that for no reason but for Christ's sake. He did that. And then for no reason but for Christ's sake, He made us to hear. He sent forth the Holy Spirit and He gave us life and He gave us an understanding heart, a hearing ear, a seeing eye, an understanding heart to hear what was being preached to us. He gave us a delight that we didn't have. And for one motive only, for Christ's sake only, He brought us to the feet of Christ. No man comes to the Father, no, to the Son except my Father which is in heaven, drawing, Christ said. He drew us to His Son and brought us there and set us down at the feet of Christ and said, now this one right here, He's wisdom and He's your wisdom. He's righteousness and He's your righteousness. He's sanctification and He's your sanctification. He's redemption and He's your redemption. For Christ's sake, we've been taught of the Father. He taught us. And for Christ's sake, when He brought us to cast all our care on Christ, for Christ's sake, He said to us, I remember your sins no more. Past, present, and future, I remember your sins no more. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? He did that for Christ's sake. This word for Christ's sake means He didn't do that for our sake. There wasn't something in us. There wasn't any good in us. There wasn't something. He did this for Christ's sake. Christ did everything. And He's going to give Him His people. And He did this for Christ's sake. He did it for His sake. That's a blessing. Last week and a few weeks ago when I was down there in Danville, I was preaching and I was talking about how that Nehemiah, whenever Nehemiah went down there to that city. And Nehemiah, he was the governor. Christ is our governor. The governor's on, government's on His shoulder. And I left something out that I meant to say. I skipped right over it. I meant to say this. But whenever Nehemiah went down there, he could have taken a full measure of gold or silver, bread, whatever it is. It's called the governor's bread. It was due him. It was lawfully his as the governor to support him and his servants and all his, everybody in his camp. But when Nehemiah went down there, he didn't do that. He didn't take that. He said, no, I won't take it. Because he wouldn't put the burden on his brethren. He wanted his brethren to be able to give themselves to the work of the Lord and help spreading, it was a picture of spreading the gospel. And he wouldn't put that burden on them. Well, think about Christ. Think about what He's done. Now, God's brought us there. He brought us. He's shown us Christ. He's shown us what Christ has done for us. A to Z, Christ did it all. Shed His own blood. Now, Christ hadn't exacted of us. What would He do if He exacted of us as being the governor? We can't pay what we owe Him. Match precious blood. No way we could do that. We could never do that. But you know what He's done? He's brought us to His feet. He's brought us to see what He does for us. And this is what He says to us. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted and forgive one another. Isn't that a light yoke? Isn't that a light and easy yoke? I mean, when you look at what He did for us, and that's what He says to us. No, no, you don't have to give. There's no way, child, that you can give me anything that matches what I've done for you. Here's what you can do, though. And this is what I've done for you. You can be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgive one another. Oh, just think about all the 600 and something laws that are in the law. Think about trying to keep those. We can't keep all the balls in the air that we're trying to juggle. You think if you had 600 and something laws that you had to obey, and you having to go in the morning and offer sacrifice, and in the evening and offer sacrifice, and make sure that you got a fine flour mingled with it, and just everything just right, and all of that was a burden, a yoke, a heavy burden upon. That's what the law is on us, brethren. Christ took that off. He took it out of the way. Paul said He nailed it to His cross, He said. And now He comes to us and says, now, child, you can serve me. And this is how you do it. Love one another. That's good. That's good. Love one another. Woo, man, that is... Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. be kind to one another, tender-hearted and forgiving one another. You remember whenever David, he had when the Lord made him to be the king. David was, his enemies were after him, and Jonathan helped him. And after years later, after all that was over with, he did. Let's look at this. Look at 2 Samuel 9. I want you to see this. 2 Samuel 9. Look at verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake. That's what Christ, that's what the gospel is. That's God sending forth His preacher. And God saying, "Is there anybody left in my enemy's house that I might show him favor? For Christ's sake." Look at this now. Look, and he said, they said it was reported to David in verse 3 at the end there. They said, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Now I tell you what, if you're one that he's calling, that's how you're going to be. You're going to be lame on your feet. Lame on your feet. And David said, "Go fetch him. Go get him." And they went down there and they got that boy. And look at verse 7. And David said unto him, when he brought him, this is what he said, "Fear not, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake." What did he say he's going to show him? "I'm going to show you kindness." What's God shown us? He showed it to us when we didn't even know He was showing it to us. He's shown it to us since we've known Him. Kindness, for Christ's sake. That's what He's done. He said, "Not only that, I'm going to restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and you're going to eat at my table continually." That's what we've been doing. That's what we're going to do. Eat at his table continually. At his table continually. And he says in verse 8, look at this. Or Mephibosheth, this is what he said. He bowed himself and he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" If we got that heart, brethren, if God's given us that heart, you know what we're going to do? We might stumble because sin's in us. And then you let your flesh get the best of you. But I tell you where we're going to be brought. We're going to be brought to show kindness and tender-hearted and forgiveness. Because we see we were just dead dogs. Just dead dogs. And he's done all this for Christ's sake. Oh, brethren, I pray that God will give you a heart and give me a heart to serve Him and to see that this gospel goes out and continues to be going out. And as we do it, as we stand before this world, that they'd look at us and say, "There's something different about those folks. They're not like the rest of religion. Something different about them. When they're kind to one another, it's not a fake put on. It's real. When they forgive one another, it's real. They got tender hearts." I pray God give us tender hearts. Don't you? Thank you so much, brethren. I pray it's been a blessing to you.